Grace, mercy, and peace be to you all from God our Father and from our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My dear fellow brothers and sisters, and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who resented the prodigal son, or who resented him? That was a question a Sunday school teacher gave to her class. The teacher was reading this story of the prodigal son to her class, clearly emphasizing the resentment the older brother expressed at the return of his brother. And when she was finished telling the story, the teacher asked the class, "Now, who was really sad that the prodigal son had come home?" After a few moments of silence, one little boy raised his hand and confidently said, "The fattened calf." It's okay to laugh. Come on. Okay. Now, this story of Jesus is often called the parable of the prodigal son, and I wonder if it is misnamed. Wouldn't it be better named the parable of the prodigal father? The reason why I say that is because I don't think that the younger son was the most prodigal in this parable. I mean, even though he's the one we tend to focus on the most, he's not the most prodigal. This is a story of the prodigal son who went away, and it is a story of the prodigal son who stayed at home. But this evening, I want you to focus on the most prodigal of all, the father. Now, the word prodigal is an interesting word. It is an old-time word. We don't use it much in our day other than in reference to this parable. Literally, though, the word prodigal means excessive or extravagant. And when we're talking about the prodigal son, we're using the term in a negative sense. That son was excessive and extravagant in the way he spent what had been given him. Our gospel lesson says he squandered his property in reckless living. Other translations have riotous living or loose living or wild living. That's what it means to be prodigal in relating it to the son. But remember, the word prodigal can mean excessive or extravagant in a more positive sense. And this is where it applies to the father in this parable. He was recklessly extravagant in his love. He was lavish and abundant in his love, in his grace, and in his giving. He was this way to both the runaway younger son and the stay-at-home older son. Those definitions certainly fit the younger son. They also fit the father. He may have seemed wasteful in giving so many blessings to his son, whom he knew was just going to waste it all. He may have seemed recklessly extravagant, waiting for his son to come home and then showering him with hugs and kisses. He may have seemed uncontrollable in his joy to have his son home again. So he lavishly threw a party, eating the fattened calf. Now, clearly, the younger son was prodigal. He was like one of those people who tend to go overboard with everything he does. He wants his inheritance now. He doesn't want to wait. And in effect, he was telling his father to hurry up and die so he can get his hands on his share of the estate. Well, one might say, he's young. He has wild oats to sow. He doesn't have time to wait. He wants to see the country. He lives recklessly, living a 21st century lifestyle already in the first century. He's living for today, living for the moment with no thought of tomorrow. But when tomorrow comes, he does not have what he needs. He has taken the good gift of his father and wasted it on wild living parties and prostitutes. Yes, clearly the younger son was prodigal. He was excessive and reckless and uncontrolled and living large until he couldn't anymore. But what about the older son? Was he not prodigal also? Not in the same sense, of course. Perhaps we could call him extraordinarily prideful and self-righteous, or for the people Jesus was speaking to, astoundingly pharisaical, judgmental. For he was a so-called good son. He stayed at home. He was careful and thrifty. He would never think to do what his useless, no good, spoiled, overindulged, poor excuse of a human being brother did. And his father should be grateful, yes, sir, that at least one of his sons turned out good. He was not the sinner like his brother, but we see here that the older brother was excessive in his pride, reckless in his self-righteousness, and uncontrolled in his bitterness toward his gullible, naive father, living large looking down on his baby brother. Or perhaps instead of calling these boys enormously prideful, we should call these two sons pig-headed. The younger son is pig-headed in his quest for experiencing as much worldly pleasure as possible. The older son is pig-headed in his being overly self-righteous. The younger son was insisting on living in his sin. The older son was insisting on his goodness. The younger son was eagerly running up to the pig pen and wallowing in the sin of the world. The older son was pridefully insisting there's no mud on him. Yes, these were two brothers who couldn't be more different. And yet, these were two brothers who couldn't be more alike. These were two brothers who could not be more like us. So at this time, let me ask all of you this question. Which brother are you? Are you like the younger brother? Pig-headed in your sin, wallowing in worldly ways, returning to the same old pig pens or worldly ways? Turning away from your father, wasting his gifts or taking them for granted, pursuing only a full stomach, a full house, or a full life? Perhaps physically squandering our wealth on the latest tech gadget, or wasting our time with too many social networks and foolishly overwhelming ourselves with internet images or inappropriate talk in our homes or in the workplaces or in the buses that we ride in the community here. Or perhaps spiritually wasting the good gift of our Father's word that stays unread all week, wasting the gift of his forgiveness that we refuse to give to one another, wasting the gift of his mercy which we keep to ourselves and do not share with others, not wanting to wait for our inheritance, but waiting or wanting heaven on earth right now. Yes, we are very much like the younger son. Or are you like the older brother, pig-headed in pride and self-righteousness, or for being better sons, choosing not to see our sin or insisting that at least we haven't wallowed as much as the next guy, proud of the few times a day we manage to resist temptation and thinking what great progress we're making when we do. Looking down on others and thinking that we're deserving of praise, thinking that this is our church, our sweat, our effort, years and decades spent here every Sunday in the same pew, thinking that it's nice to have the casual Christian, the infrequent worshiper, the new families here, but we are the faithful sons and daughters who have stayed and worked and supported Christ's church. We are more deserving of having a party thrown in our honor, thinking we are more deserving of the inheritance of heaven than the repentant murderers or thieves, rapists and prostitutes, those sinners. Yes, we are very much like the older son too. What must our Father in heaven think of us? Well, thank God, we don't have to wonder. Let's just turn to the Father in this parable. He is the Father who is the most prodigal of all, the most generous, the most extravagant, and the most reckless in his giving. The excesses of the prodigal younger son are exceeded by the excesses of the prodigal father's love. We see that what he does is amazing. He has been watching at the picture window every day, waiting for his son to run out of money, to realize that love is not found in wild parties and pleasure, to return from a world that had rejected him to a father who would always accept him. So the father runs out to meet his son. He doesn't lecture him. He doesn't ground him. He doesn't give him a curfew or take away his donkey riding privileges. This son who was once lost but now is found is the joy of his father. The father showers his son with hugs, replacing rags with royal robes, placing the ring of sonship on his hand and inviting the community to a welcome home party. He accepts him back fully as his son. Now, the father also loves his older son, even when this son thinks he is stupid and gullible and unfair. This son doesn't want his father's love either, but he wants to see his righteous anger and wrath upon this younger brother. The father is not what either of his sons wants. He is a prodigal father, overwhelming in love and forgiveness, mercy, patience, and kindness. It is this father's desire to give to them, even to pig-headed sons prodigal in sin, even to sons who do not deserve it, and even to us. And this prodigal father, Jesus wants you to know, is your heavenly father. He is your father who is prodigal in his love for you, even to the point of giving his own son for you. Yes, his own son jumped into the pig pen of our sin and the pig pen of our self-righteous pride to rescue us. He went to the slaughterhouse for us, that we who rightly deserve to be the devil's bacon, so to speak, might instead return to and receive a hero's welcome, to receive the hugs and kisses and gifts of forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. Thankfully, we see that he is our Father who even throws a feast for us here as we return every week. And here at this feast, he is giving us forgiveness in the body and blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is inviting us to turn from the world's deadly slop and to feast on our Father's life-giving food. The Father celebrates those he finds, inviting the whole community of angels to rejoice over one sinner who repents, putting the white robe of Christ's righteousness upon us, putting the ring of sonship upon our finger, placing his name on us in our baptism, granting us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. He does this all so that we are not like the younger son or the older son, but like the only son. That is why Jesus came into this world. He hung out in the pig pen with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners and younger sons like us. He hung out in the pig pen with the scribes and Pharisees, the self-righteous, and the older sons like us. He hung out on the cross for us all. And Jesus did all this to show us our Father's prodigal, wonderfully marvelous love. See, our Father in heaven desires that we might return, repent, and receive his love and forgiveness. Now, let me at this time share with all of you this little story. Longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, Christina wanted to see the world. Discontent with a home having only a small throw rug on the floor, a wash basin, a small wooden bed, and a wood-burning stove, she dreamed of a better life in the city. But one morning, she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, Maria hurriedly packed to go and find her. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in the phone booth, or the photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars and hotels, nightclubs, any place with the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all. And at each place, she left her picture taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small little village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. A thousand times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure wooden bed. Yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. And as she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again. And there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. And written on the back was this compelling and loving invitation. Whatever you have done, Whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. Now, my friends, with the help of God, we have returned home again this evening with the words, "Lord, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner." But before we could even get all the words out, our Father was here for us, treating us not as we deserve, maybe not even treating us as we want Him to treat us, but in love and joy, He welcomes us back as His sons and daughters. Yes, even us, we are seen as our prodigal Father's sons and daughters. Yes, He is overwhelming us with His love and forgiveness. For as great as our sin is, the blood of Jesus shed for you and me is even greater. And Jesus wants us to know it. He wants us to count on it. And so we repent, we return, and we receive. For this is the home of our prodigal father. And he comforts us with these words, "Welcome home." And I praise God that this is so for us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. And now may the peace of God, which passes all your human understanding, be kept in your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.